grace amazes me. Even though I'm so undeserving, He surrounds me with His love. He always takes time to listen. His still small voice speaks to me and says, my grace is sufficient for thee. His grace is sufficient for thee. No Father, interceding for you and me, His grace is sufficient for thee. So wipe the tears from your eyes, He knows your need. Don't be discouraged. Don't be dismayed. Your miracle is on the way. And don't give up, though you feel hopeless. And this dark valley seems so deep. Remember, His grace is sufficient.
And He writes them a letter to console and direct them to grow in the Lord. That's one of the wonderful things about the epistles, is they're all very special letters written to very special people in special locations, but ordained of God to be a blessing to the whole church world. For anything that God says to one, God in essence is saying that to others. God means this whole Bible to be ours. Remember the words of Jesus in Luke 4:4, where He said, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now turn in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 3, Ephesians chapter 3, and we will go to verse 8 and read about four or five verses. Would we stand together with me for the reading of the word of the Lord? The book of Ephesians, chapter 3, and verse 8. Unto me, listen now, Paul is stating this, and beautiful. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints. How can you say anything more of a put down to yourself than that? Who am the less of the least of all the saints? Is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ? He said, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Now this message of grace, this New Testament message of the saving love of God, was a mystery hidden in the Old Testament. They had sacrifices and they had offerings, which was a shadow of the truth to come, but they didn't have the truth. And Paul says it was a mystery hidden in the Old Testament. Let me read that again. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. The manifold wisdom of God. And we're talking about grace. We're talking about the grace of God that saves. We're talking about the grace of God that God gave Paul to preach. And he says this grace is literally the manifold wisdom of God, the ultimate wisdom of God. There's no wisdom one can find that's greater than grace. Do you understand that? Do you understand that? There's nothing in the Bible greater than grace. Oh, you say, but how about the miracles? How about the great things that Jesus did? They're wonderful, but nothing is greater than grace. Nothing is greater than grace. I said nothing is better and greater than grace, because grace is that ability of an unworthy person to come to Christ and get things that they never deserved and they never earned, but he earned them for us. And that's what grace is. According to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Father, open the word of God to us this morning. Let this Bible somehow speak to us in terms that we cannot miss. Let us hear the word of our God. Let us hear the word of our Father in Jesus' name. And you may be seated. I want to preach this morning on what I believe is one of the greatest truths in the Bible. I think you will agree, at least when I finish, I hope you will agree, that there is nothing in the Bible as wonderful as grace. That grace is the ultimate. That the word grace is one of the most powerful words in the scripture. One of the most powerful words in any book of the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. Nothing is greater than grace. Nothing is greater than grace. When you really come to understand grace, I promise you that there's no reason you will ever miss heaven, and there's no reason you'll ever miss the best that God's got, and you'll ever fail to receive all of his wonderful promises when you understand grace. Grace applies to us when we need healing. Grace applies to us when we need a miracle of any description. Grace applies to us if there's sin in our life. Grace applies to us when we're in the valley of despair and we're just hanging on for life. Grace still applies to us, and grace is the substance of our need met. So I want you to learn a freshness about grace this morning, maybe deeper than you ever have remembered. Grace is powerful. Grace is breathtaking. Grace is wonderful. Grace is mighty. Now think of the word grace. I did not count the times it may be in the Bible. That would be good to do. But grace just fills the scripture. Even in the Old Testament, grace was much a part of all of the great principles that God was teaching his early people. He was teaching them about grace. And I know there was a lot of responsibility, and grace wasn't as we know it now in the New Testament, but it still was a wonderful thing. Abraham experienced that, and by faith, God made him a special man that was specially used by the Heavenly Father. Now, I want to talk some things about grace that you, I hope, can carry home with you. To me, these things are just breathtaking. They are breathtaking. Number one, grace is absolutely unlimited. Grace is absolutely unlimited. I'm telling you that grace can reach the deepest, darkest sinner on the face of this earth. There is no place of sin except blaspheming the Holy Ghost. That's a choice a person has made on their own. But there's no place in a person's failure and their sinfulness that grace doesn't reach if we will turn to Him, if we will trust in Him, if we will believe on Him. Grace absolutely, absolutely knows no failure. It doesn't matter how deep in sin a sinner has gone, how far from God they have drifted, how rebellious maybe they have even been. As long as they've not crossed that deadline, that place where they themselves have chosen, I promise you grace can reach to the depth of their need. It's wonderful to preach this to people who are just vile in sin. It's wonderful to preach it to men like my brother sitting here who may have cares and burdens and he doesn't know how to rise above them. We've got to learn that grace reaches to the point that we don't even understand. And grace goes beyond the barrier that maybe the devil has created around us. And grace can reach into the darkest, darkest night and bring a person out of that night into the light of heaven. I'm telling you, grace is a powerful force. Grace is so powerful. Grace is so powerful because the one who created grace was himself the eternal Son of God. He was divine. He was perfect. He was the creator. And he made grace available. And he was careful to make grace so available that nobody was excluded. I really hate the doctrine called unlimited atonement. Limited atonement. They call it Calvinism. Some call it Reformed theology. And it simply says that God's chosen who's going to be saved, and nobody can be saved except those God's already chosen. Well, I'm here to tell you, God has chosen to save every one of you. And there's nobody God hasn't chosen to save. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. Oh, I enjoyed that sermon on the superlatives of John 3:16. I've been begging God for somewhere to preach it again. I really do want to preach that sermon again because the wonderful truth of John 3:16 knows no end. I'm here to tell you, it knows no helpless place. It knows no point where it's no longer available. It knows no place. God loves you and grace is unlimited. Hallelujah. Whatever your burden is this morning, dear brother, whatever your burden is this morning, dear sister, if you will cast yourself on Him, if you will quit trying to figure it out and quit trying to find your own answer and quit trying to find your own way out of your crisis and quit looking for some human flesh to tell you what to do and just cast yourself on the grace of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and I'm promising you a miracle. The grace of God is unlimited. The grace of God reaches beyond the wildest need you could ever have. The grace of God is big enough to bring you out of your crisis, out of your trauma, out of your darkness, out of your feeling of failure, and set you on a rock of grace and goodness and mercy, and help you live a life that will become pleasing and wonderful and glorious. Somebody say, thank God for grace. Thank God for grace. Thank God for grace. Oh, the grace of God is sweeter and richer and more wonderful than words could ever describe. The grace of God. Well, let me tell you something. Not only is grace unlimited, grace is unbound. The devil hates everything about God. The devil hates the Bible. The devil hates the truths of Holy Scripture. The devil hates prophecy. The devil hates the coming rapture. The devil hates every Christian, every believer, every saint of God. I understand that. But I want to tell you something. It don't matter how much he hates it. He cannot bind it. He cannot put a lock around it. He cannot turn it off. He cannot stop it. I love to read the Bible as I see the story of Jesus. And he went to places and met people with all kinds of situations, but there's never a place that grace was bound. And every time you read in the Bible of a demon-possessed person being in the presence of Jesus Christ, they was always crying for mercy. They was always crying for mercy. Hast thou come hither to torment us before our time? They would say. I mean, the demons, they were scared to death of him. Because absolutely, they could not bind him. And they could not bind his grace. And they could not stop him from saving some lost soul. And they could not stop him from healing some diseased and desperate body. Because grace is unbound. Not only is it unlimited, it's unbound. It cannot be bound. Now, I know how the devil fights. I know the efforts that Satan will put up to stop you. I know the efforts that Satan will put up to keep you from living for Christ. Nobody comes to church in a good Bible-believing church and gets saved without a battle with the devil. Every time you get right with God, you make progress, you begin to dig deeper, the devil's going to turn on his steam, and he's going to come after you. But you got to remember, he cannot bind grace. He cannot stop grace from doing what you have need of being done. He cannot keep you from being touched by the grace of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I know I've been there too many times for 63 years, and I'm telling you that grace is unbound. Not only unlimited, but unbound. Demons cannot bind grace. I said demons cannot bind grace. The evil people in some political position cannot bind grace. The people in our world today of Planned Parenthood and other liberal organizations destroying lives, they can't bind grace. All we got to do is get somebody to turn to the grace of God. Turn away from that old world. Turn away from what you've found out there in that crazy, crazy society of ours. I'm here to tell you that grace cannot be bound, and grace cannot be limited. And let me tell you, number three, that grace has no respect of persons. Grace has no respect of persons. That's probably one of the greatest things you can say about grace, is it doesn't matter the color of your skin. It doesn't matter the level of your accomplishment educationally. It doesn't matter what your pocketbook contains in the way of monetary value. It doesn't matter any of those things, because grace shows and knows no respect of persons. Hallelujah. There is no such thing as respect of persons with God. I'd rather hear that and say that than anything in the world. If you go to the darkest jungle of Africa, or you go to some place of leprosy, or you go to some prison house of men and women whose lives has been wasted and sin has taken its toll, I'm here to tell you the grace of God will reach right into that dark cell of a prison house and save an unworthy man or an unworthy woman and make a new person out of them and change everything about them, because the grace of God has no respect to persons. Somebody lift your hand and praise God for that. I don't know where you were when you got saved, but I know where I was. And I know this, that if grace had any respect to persons, I'd still be over there, if not in the grave or in hell. I'd certainly be in sin. But grace has no respect to person. Hallelujah. Whatever you've done, it may be terrible, and I'm sorry for it, and I pray you'll repent of it and turn from it, but it won't keep him from loving you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It won't keep him from loving you. Now, you can't continue in it. He won't let you live in that old wicked life. He won't let you keep drinking booze and committing fornication. Don't you talk to me about the grace of God if you're living careless and doing things you shouldn't do. Speaking to every one of you in this building, you cannot live an old wicked life and claim the grace of God. But if you're willing to turn to Him, hallelujah, He has no respect of persons. Amen. Somebody say amen with me, will you? No respect of persons. He loves you. He cares about you. Now listen, grace is absolutely unlimited. Grace is absolutely unbound. And grace is absolutely no respect of persons. If I didn't say anything else, that's a pretty good sermon, isn't it? Amen. Amen. Oh, grace is so wonderful. Grace is so wonderful. Well, let me tell you something else. Grace, it is a finished product. Grace is a finished product. Grace is not in the midst of being manifest. Grace is not in the midst of being expressed. Grace is not in the midst of being sent out across the world. Grace is so finished. It's already everything that you have need of. It is complete. The Bible makes it plain that when Jesus was hanging on that cross at the last moment of His earthly pilgrimage, He spoke out words that are forever a testimony. He said, "It is finished." Hallelujah. It is finished. I'm here to tell you, grace is all finished up. Hallelujah. It's packed in love and wrapped in ribbons of beauty and powerful in all of the mercies of God. Hallelujah. And it will save and it will cleanse and it will heal and it will meet the needs of your life. Hear me when I say, grace is finished. Grace is finished. Somebody say it with me, would you? Grace is finished. Oh, woo! Hallelujah. Grace is finished. Brother, but where would I be were it not for grace? Where would you be were it not for grace? How many of you, listen to me now, how many of you, since you've been saved, you've had moments of failure? Moments of failure. Anybody here that's missing from this lifting of the hand? You had moments of failure. When you realized you had failed and you repented, what happened immediately? Grace swept over you like a river. Hallelujah. Grace swept over you like a river. Hallelujah. You may have felt like you were finished. But I'm here to tell you, when you repented, you found out He was finished. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You found out that grace was complete. That grace had been taken care of. I'll never forget a few of the times in my life. I remember the old bush behind the big farmhouse where I lived a few years, and Dad was a tobacco farmer. I'm not for that at all, but that's where I was raised. That's where I was living. And I remember during the day, I'm out there in those fields with these hired workers. Daddy would hire some people to come and work, and I'm telling you, some of them were nasty in their language, nasty in their lifestyle, and they tried to put that old lifestyle on me. And I remember when the day was finished, being in those fields with those workers and listening and hearing, I remember I'd head for that bush behind the old farmhouse, and I'd find me a place to get in there, and I'd hide, and I'd talk to God until grace would come sweeping over my soul, and it wouldn't be long that I felt like I'd been to church. Hallelujah. All by myself out in the country, dark of night, hallelujah, but the light of heaven would shine down behind that old bush and light up my soul, because grace is finished. Hallelujah. Grace is all you need everywhere, every day, all your life. Grace is finished. Do you hear me? And then grace is transforming. Now I love this one. Grace is transforming. There's something about grace that's so powerful, so dynamic, so supernatural, so absolutely beyond human understanding that it can go to the darkest den with the darkest of people in the darkest of night with everything wicked and evil that you could imagine, and grace can reach right in there where that dark sinner is living and take a hold of him and transform him and turn him into a new creature and make a new person out of him, because grace is transforming. Do you hear me? Grace is transforming. There is nothing on the face of this earth as transforming as grace. Hallelujah. Grace is I love to even think about it. I love to even talk about it. The power of grace. Hallelujah. I made up my mind as I studied this all week this week that I'm going to preach grace more than I ever have in my life, because it's so breathtaking. It's so beautiful. It's so transforming. Hallelujah. You say, I'm a mess, Brother Chambers. I could never live a Christian life. That's where you're wrong. Hallelujah. If grace wasn't so transforming, I might believe you. But since grace is so transforming, I don't believe you. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter, Rick, if you make up your mind to trust grace and to trust grace alone, you can rise above every old dilemma you've been through, every old problem you've had to try to solve, and walk with God and serve God, because grace is transforming. Somebody say, grace is transforming. Oh, what a power there is in grace. What a power there is in grace. And then grace is not only transforming, but grace does not leave you where it found you. I said grace does not leave you where it found you. I like this. Hallelujah. If grace comes into your life, I don't care where you are, what a pitiful mess you may be, if you really let grace take over. And you got a mean business. And you got to trust him. And you got to surrender to him. You got to come to the end of yourself. You got to say, I can't do it. I am a mess. I am a mess. My life is in a mess. I've been through so many traumas, and I've been through so many trials. I've spent weeks without a job. I've spent years in maybe a prison house. I don't know how many here has ever been in prison. Let me see your hand. Don't feel bad to say it. You've been in prison. Raise your hand up high. Raise your hand up high. I'm sorry that you've been in prison. I haven't been, but I should have been. How many of you should have been in prison if you'd have got what you deserved? I'm telling you, oh yeah, there's something about the sin. It takes you further than you ever meant to go and keeps you longer than you ever meant to stay. But I'm telling you that grace, listen to me now, grace absolutely, absolutely knows no bondage of sin. It knows no place it can't work. It knows no place it can't deliver. It knows no place it can't ultimately change. It knows no place. If you turn to grace and grace is applied to your life, then you have no excuse. Don't come telling me I can't serve God because of this problem, or I can't serve God because of that problem. I'm in too big a mess. I don't have a job. I've been in some shelter for the homeless. I've been here. It don't matter where you've been and what you've done. If you really, really make up your mind, grace will absolutely never leave you where you were. It'll bring you out of that. It will change you. It'll make a new person out of you, and you'll never be the same again. Woo, hallelujah! 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 The mighty power of grace. Oh, what a miracle is the grace of God. What a miracle, Brother Marlon, is the grace of God. What a miracle, Brother Johnson, is the grace of God. If you come into church halfway and you live in a halfway Christian life, I want you to know it's your fault. It's your fault. You don't have to keep living like that. You don't have to be half in and half out. You don't have to be on the fringes of the house of God. Grace has broke every bondage. All you got to do is submit to it. Grace has removed every hindrance and everything about your life that's been out of order. And grace has come to make you a brand new individual, to make you beautiful in the beauties of heaven and the Holy Ghost. That's how mighty grace is. Raise your hand and just worship the great God we serve. Oh, the beauty of grace. Oh, the power of grace. Oh, the majesty of grace. Hallelujah. It never leaves you in the bondage of sin. If you're bound by sin, it's your choice. If you're bound by smoking, it's your choice. If you're bound by drinking, it's your choice. If you're bound by fornicating, it's your choice. It's not what grace has ordained, and grace will not leave you there. And if you're still there, then grace hasn't had its way in your life. Don't claim grace if you still live in sin. Don't claim grace if you still walk in the life of unbelief and doubt and fears and disobedience. Don't claim grace. When you claim grace, brother, you're claiming what sets you free from all of that. Are you listening to me? You're claiming the power and the beauty of heaven and of the blessings of God, so it don't leave you bound by sin. But let me tell you what grace does. This is one of the most beautiful things about grace. Grace takes you. Grace looks at you. And grace identifies everything wrong with you. And grace points out your sins. It points out your ugliness. It points out everything in you that's been dark and mean. But grace don't leave you there. Grace imputes the righteousness of Christ into your life, so that in a moment of time, you are changed from a person as guilty as the devil and as on your way to hell as any man could be. And in a moment of time, the grace of God imputes the righteousness of Christ to you. And you can raise up your shoulders. You can stand up straight. You can say, I'm a new creature in Christ. He's made a new man. He's made a new woman out of me. Because grace imputes to you the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And changes you totally and utterly. Hallelujah. And if you ever become that old man again, it's your fault. It's not the fault of grace. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. This sermon is better than I thought it was going to be. Hallelujah. I'm here to tell you, grace imputes the righteousness of Christ into your life. Now listen, don't you take that imputation of grace and righteousness as something you can treat as though it's not really, really in charge. You can't willingly then go back to doing that mess you used to do after grace has imputed the righteousness of Christ into you. If you keep going back to that den of thieves, if you keep going back to that bed of fornication, if you keep putting that liquor or beer or whatever in your body, you don't claim his righteousness then, because the grace of God has given you a righteousness imputed a righteousness which he then enables you to live. Hallelujah. The grace of God doesn't only impute righteousness, it enables you to start living righteousness. That's the beautiful thing. Oh, God. Does anybody understand what grace is all about? Does anybody feel how wonderful grace is? Does anybody understand what we're talking about? We're talking about the grace of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who never committed one sin in his life. There was no sin about him. He had no sin nature. His blood was pure blood, and he shed his blood to make you free. And if you keep on living like that, it's your fault. You hear me, Rick? Hear me, Johnny? Hear me? I don't know your name. Hear me? You can't just live in that stuff. You got to change your life. You got to change the way you live. Now, I'm preaching grace to you, but I'm not going to preach free grace. I am preaching free grace, but not the free grace that you do like you please. You know, we live in a day when preachers are preaching free grace. Or you get saved, it don't matter what you do after that, they're still forgiven. It don't matter how far. I read some time ago, a man said, if you've been saved and you become a homosexual, you're still going to go to heaven. And I just tell you, I came out of my seat and I didn't wait long to do it. That's a lie from the devil. This grace isn't free. This grace isn't something you do like you please. The grace of God is free. It costs you nothing, but it changes you. It makes a new person out of you. You'll never be the same. You can walk in righteousness and holiness and purity and do the right things because grace has set you free. Amen. Hallelujah. He imputes righteousness, but he also imparts righteousness. They don't happen usually simultaneously. He imputes righteousness, and then you feel convicted, and you start changing the way you live. You start obeying God. And as you obey God, he sanctifies you. And then he literally implants righteousness in you. Hallelujah. I could no more go to a bar room. I'm telling you, if I walked up to a bar room where there's liquor and sin and wickedness inside, unless I was going there to witness, I've done that a few times. And I'm for it, but I don't go alone when I do that. I make sure I got somebody with me. So we go in there in the name of Jesus. But I could never walk in there and be part of that. Somebody says, I got enough buying last night, and I backslid. No, you didn't backslide last night. You backslid a long time before last night, because you wouldn't even been at that place if you were walking with God. Somebody say hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, grace is powerful. Grace is literally, I love it when the Bible talks about imputing righteousness into a man. See, that's why you don't have to live in sin. That's why you don't have to live a wicked life. That's why you have no excuse to go back to sinful living and lying and whatever it may be that someone goes back to. Because he imputes righteousness, but he then imparts righteousness so that now you are a new creature. You don't belong to that same old lifestyle. You don't belong to that same old wickedness. You don't even want it. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, the righteousness of God is so lovely and so wonderful and so pure that if you ever really get it, you'll never be happy with it. Without it, I don't believe it's possible for a backslider who really knew God to be a happy person. Oh, hallelujah. Thank God for the grace of God. Thank God for the grace of God. Thank God for the mercy of God. He never fails. He's everything you have need of. Hallelujah. Am I through? So hang on. Stay with me, okay? He provides his righteousness. He imputes his holiness. Then he supplies healing for your body. Did you know that healing is one of the effects of grace? Healing is one of the works of grace. He has promised you healing. Sister Ruby, he's promised you healing. While I'm preaching, Marlon, go over there and anoint her and just lay your hand on her as I continue to preach. Listen to me. I want you to understand that the grace of God has promised healing for your body. It is not something you earn. It is not something you try to make yourself worthy of. It is not something you strive after with some kind of power of the flesh. I'm here to tell you, he provided healing for your body. By my stripes, ye are healed. Did you hear that? By my stripes. Raise your hand if you believe in healing for the body. Hallelujah. I wouldn't be 79 years old this morning if I was not a man who trusts in healing. I know what gallbladder does. I know what cancer does. I know what a heart attack does. But I know there's a healer. There's a balm in Gilead. Hallelujah. There's a savior. There's a redeemer. There's a healer who's been to the very crux of your need. Oh, Citrama, hallelujah. Anybody believe in healing? Raise your hand and praise him for it and let him heal you right now. Wherever you sit, wherever you are, let the master heal you. Let the master make you well. I claim it, Sister Ruby, in the name of Jesus. Touch those legs that are weeping, Father, and let healing flow through every fiber of her body. It's the work of grace. Hallelujah. It's the work of grace. It's the work of grace. I said it's the work of grace. If you believe it, stand up. That's okay. It's the work of grace. Let him heal you right where you stand. Let him heal you right where you are. Let him make you well this morning. It's your gift. It isn't limited. It isn't a matter of respect of persons. I get upset when people tell me he heals some, but some he don't heal. That may be true, but it's because of the individual. It's not because of him. I want you to know healing is for everybody in this building. I want you to know that healing is for everybody in this building. Raise your hand right now and say, Father, I claim the healing virtue of the Son of God in my body, from my head to my toe. I'm going home, and every symptom I feel, I'm going to plead the blood against it, and I'm going to claim my healing, and nothing's going to talk me out of it, and I'm going to trust in him, because grace hath made me healed. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The grace of God is sufficient. Ooh, hallelujah. 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 The grace of God. The grace of God. Healing for your body. In fact, there is nothing that grace doesn't meet that you have need of. If you got some need that grace won't meet, you don't have that need. You just think you have it. Because everything you need, grace is sufficient. Grace supplieth all my needs. Grace supplieth all my needs. If you pay your tithes and you get out of a job, I want to tell you something. God's going to give you a job. If you don't pay your tithes, then you're probably going to get out of a job, and you're going to be wondering, what in the world am I going to do? And all you have to say is, I'm going to go back to obeying God. Because my mess is my mess, because I failed. You got to hear me this morning. Grace of God is sufficient for all your needs. The grace of God is sufficient for all your needs. Now, I want you to go with me to the book of Luke chapter 8. And I want to look at one of the greatest, you may be seated, the book of Luke chapter 8. And I want us to see a picture of grace. I thought this morning as I was studying and praying, Lord, if ever I've been able to take the Bible and paint a picture for people of what I'm preaching about, I have a burden for that. I have a burden when I'm up here preaching that you hear me, but that not only do you hear me, but you feel what I'm saying, and the need is met in your life, because you get a picture. You know what words are, don't you? Words are spoken pictures. Words are how we describe something that we're trying to paint a picture of. And we try to do it with words. I prayed this morning, God, give me more wisdom than I've ever had to preach the Bible with greater clarity and greater understanding. Help me, God, be able to paint pictures of the healing power, the grace of God. Well, here's a story in the Bible that is indeed a picture. It's in the book of Luke chapter 8, and we'll begin with verse 26 and just read a few verses. And they arrived at the country of the Gadareans, which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils long time, and wear no clothes, neither abode in the house, but in the tombs. He abode in a cemetery, a graveyard. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him with a loud voice, said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not. Now here's the picture. Listen to me. Here's a man living up there on the side of the mountain in a tomb. He doesn't even wear clothes. He's naked. He is gaspy to look at. His hair is long and tangled and probably hasn't been washed in months and maybe years. He doesn't have eat, and all he eats is what he can find in the junkyards. And he's a pitiful picture of a human being. He's full of spirits. The Bible said he probably had 2,000 demons that had come to dwell in him. He was a demon-possessed maniac. He was a raving maniac. He was a man of absolute brokenness and sorrow. If there ever was a picture of a man in the power of sin, this man was a picture of the power of sin. The devil had stripped him of everything. He was as valueless as a piece of rock or a handful of dirt. He was of no value. He was of no good to community, to society. He was a menace. Everybody was afraid of him. The children were afraid of him. He made the whole community sad and gloomy. But Jesus, let's call him Grace. But grace sailed on a ship across the Sea of Galilee. And grace got out of that ship on the coast of the Gadareans. And grace came walking up the sandy beach there at the Gadareans. And up in the mountains, here is this man, a maniac, and he looks down and the demons in him testify who he is. The demons understood and saw he was the grace of God sent from heaven. He was the Savior of the world sent from heaven. He was the Son of God sent from heaven. And the demons cried out, "He's come to torment you. He's come to make you miserable." And so the man comes running down. He falls at the feet of Jesus. And he says, "Why art thou come hither to torment me?" And he's all concerned. He's all broken. He's a wreck. But the grace of God does its work. Hallelujah. If this isn't a picture of grace, where would you find it? The man, "You torment me before my time?" I mean, the man is all torn up. He is in a mess. And the demons in him. Notice this. I love it. The demons in this wretched man began to plead with the Son of God not to send them out into the deep. Now, I want to tell you something. Grace is so powerful that demons bow in the presence of grace. Grace is so mighty that demons are scared to death of the effect of grace. You get close to a church preaching this kind of preaching that I'm doing this morning, and you get the devils all stirred up, and they'll do their best to keep you from coming. When you didn't come to church Wednesday night, Ricky, it was the devil trying to keep you out of here, because the devil knows what grace will do in your life. And that's true with every one of you in this house. I want you to understand, the devil don't want you around to hear preaching like this. He knows he's in trouble when you begin to hear about the grace of God. And the devil knew he was in trouble. He'd had this man who knows how long, and the man was a wreck. But grace had landed on the beach. Hallelujah. And this man cries out, and I love it. I'm telling you, I love it. The Bible says, and they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. And there was there a herd of many swine on the side of the mountain. And they besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them. Now, I want you to see that picture. Here are devils that possess a wretched man. And they're scared for their future. And so they say to Jesus, "Don't send us out there into the deep where we have nowhere to abide. Let us go into those pigs. Let us go into that herd of swine. Let us possess those hogs and those pigs." And Jesus said, "All right." They didn't know what they was asking for. How many believe that? Those demons didn't even know what they was asking for. See, that's how dumb demons are. Demons are not really that smart. They make you think they are and scare you to death, but they asked to go in swine, and as soon as they got in the swine went crazy and jumped off the cliff into the ocean or the sea and drowned themselves, and so they had nothing availed. I'm here to tell you, but Jesus was setting a man free, and the grace of God made a new man out of him. Hallelujah. The very next picture of him, he's sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. Grace did it. Did you hear me? Grace did it. Somebody say it with me. Grace did it. Would you say it again? Grace did it. Grace did it. Grace made him free. Grace set him free. Grace changed his life. Grace made a new man out of it. Grace made a new woman out of her, whoever she was, wherever she was. I'm here to tell you, the grace of God is mighty to save. Do you hear me? The grace of God is mighty to save. There's no end to grace. There is no power that can stop grace. There is no devil that can put grace out of business. There is no sin that is so dark that grace cannot forgive it and cleanse it. Oh, you hear me this morning? I'm telling you that grace is God's gift to mankind. Now, let me bring it home. It's God's gift to you. Everybody in this building, everybody that hears this sermon, I want you to know that grace is sufficient to change your life. I want to tell you, listen to me. We live in a society that has more excuses and more reasons and more ideas that keep them from following Christ and serving God than probably any generation that's ever lived. There are excuses abounding. There are reasons multiplied. There are purposes and things that people want to do that don't mean a thing, but they're all caught up in them. There is so much that's robbing the grace of God from people today. We probably never lived in a generation where people are so careless about the grace of God and so helpless in their walk of sin. But I'm here to tell you, grace came to set you free. Grace came to change your life. Grace came to make a new man out of you, a new woman out of you. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. I don't want you to say to me, I would like to live right, but I can't. I would like to be a different person, but I don't know how. I would like to change everything about me, but I don't know how to do it. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. It's nothing but an excuse. I'm here to tell you, the grace of God this morning is ready to make a new person out of you and change you and alter your whole life and change the way you think and change the way you feel and change the way you talk and change the places you go. Grace will make a new person out of you. Woo! Hallelujah. Stand up if you believe it. While I finish this sermon this morning. Oh, listen to me. Listen to me. There's nothing as beautiful as grace. I've only got the introduction. I haven't even got to the first point of my sermon, but that's okay. I'm just here to bring you the message of the power of grace. I want you to know what grace offers to you this morning. And I want you to know that grace has no boundary. Grace has no limitation. Grace is finished. It's sufficient. You leave here and go on in your sinful way. It's your fault. It's your choice. It's your decision. And if you go to hell, you can't say, Brother Chambers didn't tell me the truth. I'm here to tell you, if you will turn your life over to Jesus. Now you got to give him all. You got to surrender to him. He can do nothing for an unsurrendered life. He can do nothing for a rebellious person. He can do nothing for you if you in your stubborn way are going to do like you please to do. He can only take over when you turn loose. He can only take over when you surrender. I do want to use one point this morning. I want you to know the source of grace. Does anybody know the source of grace? It was death. Did you know that grace was made available because Jesus died? How many of you understand that? Now listen to me. If grace is the source of death, I should say if death, grace is the source of death. I said it right. If grace is the source of death, then the effect of grace is the same thing as the source. It's death. Now think about that. If grace is the result of death, then the effect of grace is death. Now, how many can say, I am ready to surrender to the grace of God? Raise your hand way up high. I mean, raise it as high as you can get it. Now, listen to me. Right where you stand, I proclaim that you are dead. You have no further right to be bullheaded and stubborn. You have no further right to do like you please and go like you please and talk like you please, because the same death that made grace possible is the same grace that makes death possible. Do you hear me? The same death that made grace possible, that grace now makes death possible, and he wants to put you to death. He doesn't want to put you to death so you can be in a casket. He wants you to put you to death so you can live for him. So you can live a clean life. So you can live a beautiful life. So you can live a powerful life. So you can be a light and a blessing. And so you can enjoy life. Nobody enjoys life that's bound in sin. But when sin gives way to death, there's a joy that comes. How many want the joy of being born again? The joy of being a new creature? The joy of being dead? Raise your hand up there and shake it a little bit. I want to know the joy of living only for him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Death put grace possible, and grace now makes death possible. I am dead with Christ. Say it. I am dead with Christ. Now don't you get up in the morning and say, I'm going to do this whether Brother Chambers likes it or not, or anybody else. You belong to Christ now. You belong to Christ now. We just decided it. How many really meant it? Did you really mean it? Did you really mean it? You're going to be a new creature. You know that? The grace of God will change you from head to toe, and you'll never be the same again. Same thing to you, Rick, and same thing to do every one of you. Hallelujah. That's what grace is all about. Grace is to make a new man out of you. Grace is to change you. It knows no limitation. It knows no failure. It cannot fail. If you give yourself to grace, grace can no more fail than God, than you can pull the sun down out of its orbit. Grace can't fail if you surrender. Hallelujah. Glory. Give God a praise this morning, will you? Slip your hand up. Slip your hand up. Praise the Lord. Thank God for grace. Thank God for grace. Thank God for grace. Tell him, thank you, Father, for grace. Thank you, Father, for grace. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, the glory. Now, I want us just to love Jesus for the grace that he's provided. I love you, Jesus. Thank you for the wonderful grace that you've provided for me. I no longer belong to myself. I belong to you, Lord. I love this group of people. They are wonderful to me. Thank you for how many more you're going to send to be a part of us. We're claiming grace, saving and sanctifying and changing and healing and giving miracles on top of miracles. Hallelujah. God meant for his house to be a place of miracles. Did you know that? Oh, he did. Now, I don't have any music to play. Well, you could play one of those songs, couldn't you? I want you to meet me on the altar. I want everybody in this church who would like to surrender to the grace of God. Men on my right, ladies on my left. I want you to come to prayer. I want us to come and make a surrender of everything we are. I preach from my heart. I preach the word of God. I want you in the altar, please. Nobody should stay back in their pews. You should be in this altar with us. I believe that with all of my heart. Come to pray. Come to seek the face of God. Come to claim his wonderful miracles, his wonderful power. Now, you believe in grace? How many of you believe in grace? How many of you want to be totally free, utterly, utterly his? Raise your hand now and let's surrender to him, Lord. I come to the grace. I come to the fountain. I come to the place where grace is manifest, where grace is revealed, where grace is available. I come where victory is mine, and I claim the grace of God. I claim the victory of the risen Lord in my life. I no longer belong to me. I don't decide how I'm going to live. The Bible decides it for me now. The Lord Jesus is the root and the master of my life. I belong to him. Tell it with all your heart, Lord.
Talk of faith when you're up on the mountain, but talk comes so easy when life's at its best. But it's down in the valley of those trials and temptations, well, that's when faith is really put to the test. For the God on the mountain is still God in the valley. When things go wrong, you know that he'll make them right. And the God of the good times is still God in the bad. God of the day is still God in the night. God on the mountain.